Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, back to our scripture reading, which was 2 Chronicles chapter 14. It's good to be back here and to be able to visit here again. Things are changing in our lives and our ministries. We won't take time this morning to tell you. We'll probably take a little time tonight before I share with you the Word of God, some of those events that are happening, so you can pray more effectively for them. But I would just like to thank the brethren who opened both at the Lord's Supper, and also just now, I want to thank you for the way you introduced not only me, but my wife also. As I travel around, sometimes no one ever acknowledges Betty, and I think sometimes she wonders why she even travels with me, you know? And my wife is a very large part of my ministry. And I wouldn't be here without her. So I thank you, brethren, for having that courtesy. It's great. But I am also offended because you left us out of the anniversaries for this month. Now, some of you remember me back at 7th Street with those little kids running around. And I don't want to make you feel old, but on the 18th of August, we'll be married 34 years. So you're old. No, don't give me a clap. That's just the Lord. If it wasn't for the Lord, I probably wouldn't still be married. I just thank Him for changing me and for making our marriage what it should be. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I would like to talk to you this morning and this evening about a subject that is very, very important to me. It's a constant battle. It's a constant battle that all of us have, and I think that some of us have already fallen prey to. When you're not vigilant, when you're not aware at all times, you have this trap. The subject that I would like to talk to you about is idolatry. Now, I know right away some of you are saying, oh, we have no idols in this building. And I would venture to say, you don't, but we have idols in our hearts. And idolatry is a subject that we don't hear spoken of much, but I believe is very important, and I know the Lord has been dealing with me over the last 2 or 3 weeks on this subject, and I just pray that as we share the Word of God this morning and this evening, that something will become from my heart to your heart by the power of the Spirit of God, and it will help you and not be judgmental, but will be taken by the Spirit of God in love and applied in your life. There are many people in the Bible who are well known. I believe all of us know men like David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Cain and Abel, and you know all the names, but not many people know some of these little men that are tucked away, and therefore we miss some of the great blessings. You know, one of the great things to do is get out the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and learn about men in there, and learn from the ones who failed as well as the ones who didn't fail. And how you do that is by keeping your eyes on the Lord and seeing how the Lord, through even the bad kings, is teaching lessons and reaching out and revealing Himself, and as well as through the good kings, and learning the lessons that they learned or failed to learn. See, that's why I actually started looking at these names, is because for our camp this summer, we wanted to look at the lives of certain men, and I wanted to learn from them. You always want to be teachable. You always want to be able to have God speak to you through the Scriptures and to reveal Himself, how He dealt with people in the past. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. And so therefore we can look at Him with Josiah or with Amaziah or with Asa or Abijah or Barzillai or Cushan-Rishathaim or whoever it is. You never heard those names, did you? Why don't you name, we don't name our children those anymore. I don't understand why we don't name our children that. But the worst thing we can do is read those accounts and not learn from them. That's a tragedy. That a life went on before us, God dealt with that life, God revealed Himself through that life, and yet we don't learn. The real tragedy is that some of us aren't learning right now. The tragedy is that God's voice isn't being heard right now. And we want to do that this day with Asa. Look at verse 2, if you would, please. I'm not going to read this chapter again because we had it read so well. That's why I'm glad to come here and have these portions done, because I didn't have to read those names. A person said, when you read those names, read with authority no matter what you say, because nobody really knows how they were pronounced anyway. So he did a wonderful job and took the weight off of my shoulders. Verse 2 says, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. This was God's man. Now, I don't know about you, but I want God to be able to say about me at the end of my life that I did that which was good and right in his eyes. Notice it doesn't say in man's eyes. Notice it doesn't say in his parents' eyes, because his parents weren't that good, quite frankly. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And many men have failed to learn this lesson. Many women have failed to learn this lesson. That it's how you live before the Lord that changes your life. Living in the ever awareness that the Lord's eyes are always running to and fro across the face of the earth. He does all things, he sees all things, and he knows all things. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows everything. And he will have the final word. He will write the epitaph, not on our concrete, not on our stone, not on a marble slab, but he will tell us as we stand before him one day, really, what was our life like? And I don't know about you, but I would like to be like Asa and have that verse read about me, that I did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. He had that personal relationship. And see, that's what we're losing sight of, brethren. It's not about meetings, and it's not about attendances, and it's about a personal relationship with a living God. It's about living in his sight. It's about cultivating that relationship with him so that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So that at the end of our life, we have no regrets. At the end of our life, we won't look back and think, you know, I should have done things a little differently. And I know we will. Don't get me wrong. I look back over my 34 years of marriage and I realize I did things that were wrong. I realize that with the raising of my two children. And I look at my granddaughter and I realize there are things that are going to go wrong there. But the intent of the heart, what is it? Is the intent and the flow of my heart to do that which is right before the Lord and to have that personal relationship and to live to do what is right before the Lord? That's what's important. Now, the question we want to look at today or this morning is this. We want to ask this question, how? What did he do that was right before the Lord? How did he do this? Does it say that he did that what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord because he won many victories over a lot of the enemy? Or he did that what was right in the eyes of the Lord because he gave all of his gold and silver to the temple? He did that what was right before the eyes of the Lord because he never failed to go to temple. He never missed a sacrifice. He never missed a festival. I believe as we read the scriptures and we allow them to teach us themselves, verse 3 begins with 4, doesn't it? Or because. The Spirit of God is telling us what it was that was so pleasing about his life. And brethren, I believe this is the very struggle of our relationship with the Lord. I believe this is why we fail to really please the Lord, because we don't understand what it is that really pleases the Lord. And it's this. That Asa was a man who learned to deal with idolatry. He learned, now watch, the opposite side of a doctrine is important too, isn't it? It really is. If I said to you the opposite side of love is, what would you say? And you're wrong. God says the opposite side of love, that agape love, is self-love. It's not loving me, it's loving yourself. It's not loving God, it's loving man. You see, that's the danger. Why is idolatry so bad? Because it's not loving the true and living God. That's why it's wrong. Idolatry is any thought, concept, act, idea, anything in the mind that is not true about the Lord. It is false. It is false. It is wrong, as small as it might be, because it is not accurately worshiping the God who should be worshiped, who is the true and the living God, and therefore it is a real danger, beloved. Now, always remember this, that God is not a man that we can seek Him and understand Him. God cannot be found by seeking. He is found by revelation. God is known because He reveals Himself. He is so different from man that we can't by human reasoning understand Him. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways from your ways, saith the Lord. He is only known through the revelation of Himself, through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God received by faith. So that when I start saying, well, I think God is like and I think God is life, it is and could be idolatry. Because if it doesn't agree with the revelation of God Himself, then it's idolatry and it's false. This is the area that I believe that Satan is having a ball with in the day and age in which we live, because we're running around attributing the lost and their actions to Satan. Listen, they're lost. You read the book of Ephesians and you read chapter 2 and the description of lost. We're children of the devil. We're lost. We're under control. We're wrath. We're alienated from the life of God. But listen, how does the devil attack believers? It's in the area of the mind, and it's in the area of worship the true God and our thoughts about who the real God is. So you'll hear people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that there's a hell because God's love, and God would never ever treat people like that. That's idolatry. Idolatry is any false understanding of God. Or, number two, here's another aspect of idolatry. It's anything in our heart that takes the place of God. Do you know that marriage can be idolatrous? Do you know that spouses trust each other more than the Lord? Our jobs can be idolatrous. Our free time could be idolatrous. It's that which occupies our heart. What are you thinking of right now? I hope he stops so I can get out of here and go get to my blank. Right? You're laughing because you've thought that, or you are thinking that maybe. Or maybe you're just saying, I hope he stops. I don't know. But what is occupying our heart? Why do you think in Exodus chapter 20, when you start reading, listen to how the commandments were recorded. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, Him only shall you love. You shall have no false graven images. I mean, the first three go right down. They're all about loving the Lord. Letting nothing come in and take that place. Idolatry is any false concept about God anything that robs that worship of the true and the living God about Himself accurately, and it's also that which robs the love of God from Him. It can be anything. It doesn't have to be immoral. And it's really a shame today, brethren, because what marks out our testimony to this world is they should be idolatrous, not us. We should reflect to the world in which we live in that we do worship a true and a living God. We don't have idols. Where do we start? There's so much to say, isn't there? How does idolatry get started? Where does it come from? Well, why does it spring into our hearts so often? I don't want you to nod or raise your hand. Last weekend I was sharing at the Bible Truth down where we're from in Miami, and I got to a point where I said, and I'll probably say it this morning. So I said, don't you just want to decide to, and when I did that, man raised his hand. Don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but am I the only one that has a problem with this? Is there not, when you go out into the world, a constant reminder to guard our heart with all diligence? Because every moment we turn around, something saying, I'm more important than the Lord. I'm more important than God. I'm more fun than the Lord. See, the bad thing about idolatry is this, that it promises the same thing that God does. But it can't deliver. Can't deliver. If you trust me and just engulf yourself with me, the idol says, listen, I'll make you happy. I'll give you joy. And we immerse ourselves with all kinds of things that are not God. And guess what? They don't. And so the natural thing is to get into it more and more and more. And we're like little gerbils on the wheel in our cages, running furiously, going nowhere spiritually. And we ask ourselves, why? And they promise you, and they promise you not just satisfaction and joy, but they protection. And we're trusting all kinds of things for protection. Some of us are trusting our bank accounts and the economy and our president and our senate and our and everything else. And because when they're there, and as long as they're there, we're all right. That's idolatry. It's not trusting the Lord. And they cannot, nor will they ever provide those things they boast about. And that's the hard point, is that some of us have to get so deep into it till we get in such despair that we, like David, say, out of the depths do I cry unto thee, O Lord. How does it start? If you don't understand how it starts, you'll never know how to avoid it. Now look with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 32. Now, if we don't get through this chapter this morning, that's okay. We still have... I don't know about you, but I cringe when they read the bulletin. I do. And Jonathan will speak this morning, and Jonathan will speak tonight, and Jonathan will speak on Wednesday, and Jonathan... And when we had the home Bible studies, and on Tuesday, Jonathan will speak, and on Wednesday, Jonathan will speak. And you just, I just sit there and think, oh, please, I don't want to have to speak like that. In Exodus chapter 32, something amazing happens. The Israelites, who have been delivered from the greatest problem of their life by the true and the living God, and have seen His hand and seen His power and seen the power of the blood of the Lamb, fall into idolatry is one of the first acts they do in their freedom. Can you believe it? Yes, I can, because it happens to me. It got quiet. I didn't hear an amen to that one. Well, boy, we are selective in our amen when we agree with truth, don't we? Listen. Verse 1, chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. There are two basic reasons that you'll see in this chapter, and they're announced right there in those verses, why idolatry will start. Number one, the word delayed. God doesn't work when we want Him to. You know, I really would like to be before I'm 40. So Lord, bless that. And 45 comes around. So you take things in your own hands. God's not going to work when I want Him to work. I'll just do it myself. I'll find something that will. And you know, we might not even grudgingly or angrily say that, but we do that, and we chase after things because God just isn't working when I want Him to work. The patience that we should have, the patience of the Lord, the patience of God, is non-existent. We want everything and we want it now. We are so limited and so ruined by this thing called time. God isn't. He's eternal. Yesterday is today, and the future is today. Everything is around. He knows the beginning, the end. He's not limited by time. He's eternal, and that's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. He, in essence, in chapter 3 says, listen, if you're going to live in hope, you've got to understand something. God's watch doesn't have hands on it. God doesn't keep time like we keep time. He's not limited by time. And if you don't understand that, you're going to have a problem. But I've been waiting for 15 years to the answer to this prayer. That's fine. Keep waiting. God doesn't have a problem with that. He's doing too many things at one time. God's not only going to answer your prayer, but He's got other things involved in answering your prayer, like changing you and the people in the prayer, or the events of the prayer, things that we aren't even praying about, we don't even know about. God, listen, when God delays, it's one of the biggest reasons why we fall into a problem. True? No, it isn't, is it? Every one of us just sit back and wait patiently on the Lord. And we renew our strength and we rise up with wings as eagles. And no, we don't. We get on the horse like Moses. We get out there and we realize, whoa, there's an Egyptian. He's striving with a Hebrew. I'm the deliverer. Wham! We just can't wait for the Lord. But there's a second thing. Not only does he not work when we want him to, but he doesn't work how we want him to. That's even the bigger one. We'd like to say things like, Lord, this is what I want. You know, I call it the Samson syndrome. I'm getting syndromes for everything. Reading all these people, they all have a little, just like us, a little quirk. Samson wanted things and he wanted it now. You ever notice that? I see a Philistine woman. Parents, go get her now. That's just the way he was. And do it this way. Just get her. Just bring her here. He knew when he wanted it and he knew how he wanted it. And he just did it. He was in control of his whole life, he thought. Until it got out of control. Listen, there are two reasons why we fall into idolatrous thoughts. It's because we try to do things the way we think they should be done because God's not doing them the way we want them to, and God's not doing them when we want them to, and we don't have the patience. And so we go about in our mind, now here it is, to perceive and to make a God who really isn't a God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're reminded this, know ye not that idols are nothing? But, it goes on to say, they that worship them offer to these idols, which are nothing, behind them are demons. Now that's why idolatry is so bad, because it's the tool of the satanic negative side, the devil and those fallen angels. Remember, this is what Satan said. You read Isaiah 14, you read Ezekiel 28. He wanted to take the place of God. He wanted to be number one. He wanted to get the glory. He wants the worship. And when God created man, he thought, this is an easy take. This is a weakness. And he just says, ever since Adam and Eve have been always striving in, trying to occupy the heart and the mind of people away from the true and living God to some false concept about who God is. And brethren, he does it to us. If we're honest about it, let me ask you some questions. What are you trusting in right now for your security? What are you trusting right now in for your joy? What are you trusting right in now for contentment? What are you trusting? Who are you trusting instead of the Lord? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to turn around now and say, turn in all your jewelry and turn in all your money and your bank accounts and your checkbooks and put them up here. That would be foolish. God gives them to you. God makes you a steward over them. But if you don't look past them to acknowledge the true and the living God, then you're in for a rude awakening, because he might just have to take away all of that to get your attention again. Now, back to 2 Chronicles. By the way, if you think you're the only one that had a problem with this, let me tell you, no, everybody that I can find as I read through the scriptures has had a problem with this. Matter of fact, it's the first thing that David did in 2 Samuel when he, after chapter 5, was claimed to be the king of Israel. He went after Jerusalem, the city of peace, and they said, you can't even get up past our idols, the deaf and the maimed ones up here. And they said that because in Psalm 15, listen to Psalm 15, don't turn there. I just want to read this to you. The first thing he does is he says, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Now watch. When you don't live properly with the true and living God, the heathen, the unsaved, are going to say, where's their God? They don't have a God. And David answers, but our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. He works when he wants, and he does it how he wants. That's what that verse says, as he pleases. We reflect him by saying, okay, Lord, what you want to do and when you want to do it, fine, I'll just bow to you. And that makes us different than the world. Their idols, he says, are silver, their gold, the work of their hands. They don't have mouths. Oh, they have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet, and they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, and so is he, everyone that trusts in them. That's a marvelous psalm. You know, that's the answer to what, you know, when you get to 2, you might want to read it on your own, but 2 Samuel, I believe it's somewhere around chapter 5, and He talks about going to get Jerusalem, and here's what the heathen says that are dwelling there. They say, take us, take our city. You can't even get past the deaf and the dumb and the blind. And people say, well, he can't be truly God's anointed if he hates the deaf, the dumb, and the blind. But they weren't saying living people. They were making a mockery of what he said about their idols. You said our idols are deaf, dumb, and blind in your psalm and their little song you sing. You can't even get up past them and get us. And guess what happened? Don't you love the Lord? He got up past them. He defeated them. Only God can take care of idolatry. But isn't that a good news? Because I know this. When I find it in my heart, I just say, Lord, that's idolatry. Smash it. I only want to trust in you. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we've been talking about this, someone's going to say this, but if only you knew my life. That we always can think of an excuse when God says to do something or the way something should be, or when he puts a finger on something that's wrong. The first thing is always to come back and say, but you know what? If only you knew my family. You know I couldn't worship the true and living God. Listen, you know what Asa's family was like? Look at verse 21 of the preceding chapter. Here's his dad. Abijah waxed mighty, and he married 14 wives, begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. Well, that's a man of God. That's terrible. His dad was idolatrous. He worshipped immorality. He worshipped women. He worshipped his sexual gratification. And you go on and read about his father. He wasn't much better either. Thank goodness his great-grandfather was Solomon, so we can find something good. But the whole point is, here's a young man who stands up in his day and age. And this is what God's looking for today. People who will stand up and worship him in spirit and in truth and say, everything else is idolatrous, and I won't have a part with it. That's right. And stop using excuses and blaming our family and blaming our upkeep, blaming our culture. Well, you know, we live in a country where there's so much. Yes, we do. But we still have a true and living God. And he's all powerful. And we don't have to succumb to those things. We don't have to become victims to these things. We don't have to be permeated with addictions, because the addictions come from needing more to be satisfied and more to be happy and reaching and groveling after all these things. We don't need it. Asa was a man who God says, listen, he sought me. And I say that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, because when he stepped up and it was his time, he made a commitment, he made a covenant, and I'm going to show you how that happened. And he sought to obey the Lord, and that's what the Lord is looking for today. God is not looking for rich people. He's not looking for educated people. He's not looking for dynamic, charismatic people. He's not looking for extremely physically talented people. He's looking for a heart who will obey him, who will love him, who will seek him, who will desire him. And that's what Asa did. Are you an Asa this morning? Is that the cry of your heart? I didn't say you were doing it. I said, is that the cry of your heart? Inside my heart, I know I fail outside, but inside I cry, oh Lord, I want to be an Asa. I want to love you. Verse 3, he took down and away the altars of the strange gods. He broke those high places. He actually did it. He was involved. You know who he reminds me of? Gideon. In the book of Judges, God comes to Gideon. And listen, God had been silent for 60 years. You know, we make a big deal about the golden fleece. You know, Gideon hadn't heard the Lord's voice his whole life. Israel hadn't been blessed by the Lord for 60 years. And now God comes and says, I'm going to use you and bless my people. You would have done the same thing. What? Who's that? Huh? God? Speak to me? You're going to bless Israel? After 60 years of not? I need proof, Lord. Help me here. And you know what happened? He then reacted to what God said, and the first thing he did was he went to his father's house. He destroyed every one of those idols in his father's house. When you allow God to be real in your life and speak to you through the scriptures, the first thing that will happen is this. You will have a real hunger to get rid of anything that's false. And Gideon goes back and he trashes all those false things. He doesn't even let his dad know. Doesn't it say he did it at night and he tore them down? And people say, well, he should have done it during the day. He didn't have boldness. Listen, this young man was doing it. He was trashing them. He was taking them down. And then in the morning it got out, who did this? And they said, Gideon. And all the people got together and said, well, let's kill him. And Gideon's dad, the one who had all the money right down the drain for all those idols, remember what he said? He said, no, if these are real gods, they can defend themselves. You leave them alone. See, it affected his father. Do you realize today when the reality of your relationship becomes the center, when you have this attitude that says, I want to get rid of everything that's false, and all I want is to know the true and living God, find my joy, my contentment, my satisfaction, my peace, and all my purpose in life, then when I look there and I find that, listen, other people are going to be affected by it. They're going to people say, I want that. I desire that. Yes, we're going to see later on tonight that there are also going to be people who are going to make war with you. They're not going to like it. And they're going to come because this is Satan's territory now. And when you know what? When you start changing hearts to seek the Lord only and the true and living God, listen, he's going to come after you. And he will come after you. And there'll be war, but there'll also be rest and peace, as we'll see in a minute. You say, how can you have war and rest and peace? Because you fight from the peace and the rest. And that's a lot different than fighting for it. Now, how do we make steps to do this? How do we make steps? We find this. First thing is this, verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord. He made a decision. He'll make an ordinance and a covenant. He, as everyone else did, as Moses did. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, it says of Moses that he made a decision. He chose. He chose the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. And I believe there are times in our walk with the Lord when the Lord very clearly stops us and says, it's time to sit down and make a choice. When I was 23, I sat down and God got me by the ears, as it were, and got my attention, and I had to make a choice. Did I want a relationship with the true and living God? Well, if I did, I'm going to have to accept Christ as my Savior and stop trusting myself, and I'm going to have to receive the Spirit of God as the power for my life, and I'm going to have to seek the Lord my God. And I made that choice, and it affected others too, and others have been affected by it. But then there have been times since then when my heart would stray, and then I'd have to fall, and God would say, are you ready now? Quit trusting those idols, because they creep in so easy. Remember, answer the questions. What is it that occupies your heart right now? What is it that you're looking to for your joy, your peace, your contentment? And if it isn't the Lord, then forget it. See, that's the great thing. When you put your eyes and you serve the true and the living God, it's like Vance Havner used to preach, all this and heaven too. In other words, you have the contentment, you have the joy, and then he just adds all the other things. Your family, your kids, they're all blessings, and they just come from him, and they're just like icing on a cupcake. But you got the cupcake, the icing, he just throws those on. And it makes life that much better. And it makes life that much richer in the enjoyment of life. But I believe there comes a time that we have to sit down as this. And he commanded Judah, he made a decision. He said, now, you have got to sit down and make a decision too. And I believe some of us never get out of the rat race because we haven't sat down before the Lord and made this kind of a commitment. Notice what it says. Number one, here, what are the aspects of this commitment? Here's what decision you have to make. Number one, I want to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord means to find so as to know, to have a relationship. It has to do with obedience. It's not just, well, I'll toy around and read a few verses and if God reveals himself, fine. It's the idea that you seek something that you have to have. It's the idea in Luke's gospel of the woman that lost the coin. Boy, she picked that broom up and she said, it's time to clean house because I'm getting that coin back. We have to learn to seek the true and the living God. That's the way you get rid of idolatry. Listen, how you turn, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, how you turn to God from idols. It doesn't say turn from idols to God. That's human effort. And that's why some of us as Christians never get out of it. You know, we're trying to turn from it. We got one eye on it. We're just like Lot's wife. We're going to turn into a pillar of stone because she kept one eye there and tried to keep one eye on Abraham. And finally, she couldn't keep her eyes off of it. And right away, boom, there she was. He must have had high cholesterol with all the high blood pressure with that, right? Come on, loosen up. He made, number one, a choice to seek the true and living God. And it might be that God is saying that this morning to some of us. It doesn't say that when you seek me with your whole heart that and never make a mistake and you start to obey me with that, with 100% obedience, then you're going to have a... No, it says when you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. The problem is you can't use 99%. That's ivory soap. You know, and that's only good when you're cleaning your hands. When you want to clean your heart, God says 100%. You seek me with your whole heart. You can't say, but what is this? No, that's idolatry. But what is this? But that's idolatry. We've got to get to the place where we seek the Lord only and Him only. And then number two, verse 4 says this, and to do the law and the commandment. That's to obey Him. The twofold point that pleased God was, and how He got rid of the idols was, He set His heart to seek the Lord, and then whatever the Lord said, I'll do. Now, I want to be very practical here, because this is a stumbling block for many of us, including myself. There have been times in my walk with the Lord in the past where I've always managed to come back face first to the same problem, and it's because I didn't want to seek the Lord, number one, with a whole heart, and number two, I didn't want to obey Him in everything. You know, when God comes to you and He's dealing with one issue, that one issue is only a symbol of your whole heart. I don't have to eat a whole pie to find out if it's good. Just eat a little slice, right? Just take a bite. And so what happens is God comes along and says, this area of your life isn't too good, you know. It's hindering our relationship. But no, Lord, I can have a relationship with you and still do this. No, you can't. That's why love is measured by what you're willing to sacrifice for it. True? How you love a person is directly reflected in what you love in anything is directly reflected by what you're willing to give up for it. For God so loved you that He gave all that He could and the only thing He could. What more could He do? For greater love hath no man than this, than He laid down His life. And He gave His blessed Son. What are you willing to sacrifice? See, we hold on to too many things. You know, I don't want to get too practical here because some people can say, well, you're really legalistic. But I'll tell you this. In our country, in our day and age, we are so deceived with idolatrous thought. Let me give you an instance. We say, whenever we start to say, but if we don't do it, this will happen, we're playing God. True? Let me give you, for instance, I'll make it very practical. I'm raising my kids. Every kid my son's age goes and plays blank. My son comes to me and says, Dad, I want to go do this. I said, son, you can't do it. Why? Because you're going to have to do it on Wednesdays. You're going to have to do it on Sundays. It's going to become the occupation of your heart. And we just can't have that. That's not pleasing to the Lord. But Dad, if we don't, so I give in to the pressure and we do it. And guess what happens? What's taking the place of God? Why don't we ever stand up and say, no, the Lord first. We'll love the Lord in this house. We'll love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And if something comes in to rob that, then it's going to go. We give in pressure to the world. You know, part of that is because of advertisement, and part of that is because of our affluence, and part of that is because of our TVs and our radio and how we're bombarded constantly. You know, if you don't eat this burger, you'll never be happy. If you don't drink this drink, you'll never have life. And you know what? If you don't have this appearance, you know, you just won't fit in. And I walk around school sometimes. I was just saying to Betty the other day, and you know, how can a parent let their kid walk around dressed like that? Maybe they sneak out and then they change, which some girls do at school. I remember a couple of years ago, we had a parent come in to check their daughter out and the daughter didn't know it. So they called down. They said, hey, can you go to room so-and-so and bring this girl down? And so I go down and take the girl out. I said, take your stuff. She said, okay. I'm going to see the principal. I said, no, you're going to the pupil accounting office. And then right away, I could see fear come in her face. And I go down there and here's her mother. And her mother looks and says, honey, you didn't go to school like that. They give in because of peer pressure, because of advertising, because what the world says you need. And we don't ever sit there and say, honey, you don't need to do all that. All you need to know is the Lord loves you. All you need to know is you have a relationship with God. He is your joy. Where is our difference coming from? It's not. And that's why the world is saying, like in Psalm 115, where is their God? Where is their God? We're no different. We live with no difference. We make no difference in our decisions, in our appearance, in anything we do. And the world says, where is their God? Don't you want to be a Christian like me? And they say, no, I don't want to be a Christian like you because you're just like me. What difference is there? Asa said, I don't care what my parents did. I don't care about my upbringing. I don't even care if I'm the king. All I know is this. I'm making a commandment right now. Everyone will seek the Lord and everyone will obey him. And then last point, and we'll close, is this. And we'll pick up tonight. Those of you that feel like coming back. Listen. He got active, busy about what had to be done. He didn't sit there and say, well, Lord, you got my heart now, and Lord, you got my attention, and I want to do it. So go ahead and destroy them all. You know why? Because he knew if he didn't get rid of them, guess what was going to happen the next day? That's right. Why do you think in Israel, God commanded them to even kill the babies when they went in against the enemy? And people say, oh, that God of the Old Testament, so mean. No, he's writing the spiritual principles. He is writing a spiritual book called the Bible. And he wanted to make this principle that if you leave even the smallest of the enemy, it will one day grow up and become a king and oppress you and you will be its slave. You have to have 100% obedience. It's all got to die. Don't leave one altar. Don't leave one grove. Don't leave one false image. Everyone's got to go. And so all of his early life, he made this decision. If I find an altar, it's going to be broken down. If I find a grove, it's going to be torn down. And some of us need to do that too. We're all at different stages because we all have it. And some of us know what we're talking about. Some of us know what the Lord's talking about. And they've got to go because they will just rob your heart for the love that from the true and the living God. And it will quench the Spirit of God. And they've got to go. It's got to get out of here. And it might mean some of us are going to have to take drastic measures. Some of you remember Frank Haggerty. He got rid of a chessboard because when he started playing, he'd be there for days. Some of us might have to get rid of a chessboard. Some of us might have to destroy a TV, a radio. Some of us might have to get rid of things that are our idols. Then we might just have to say, look, this will not exist any longer. It's got to go. Otherwise, we're just going to become subjugated. We're going to live as slaves to these false idols. You say, but why should I? Well, let me just give you a reason why. Verse 6, at the end, because the Lord had given him rest. Now that's the answer. That's it in a nutshell. I mean, some of us wonder why we have no peace, why we have no rest, why we always seem to be in turmoil, why everything seems to be wrong, why nothing in our life is the way it should be. And the answer is, rest is a gift given by God. And if you're not going to love him and worship him, he's going to make it so that you have no rest, so that you get fed up with the false claims of all those idols, so that you can come back to the only place that you'll find rest. And maybe you're here this morning and your heart has been saying to you, Lord, you're speaking to me. Maybe this morning what the Lord is saying to you is, maybe you need to get back and make a new commitment and say, Lord, I seek you. I put you number one. I seek the Lord. Or maybe you need to go even further and say, and I will obey everything that you've been telling me and I haven't been obeying. Or maybe you need to get to the third step and you need to get active in destroying some of those things in your life that are idolatrous. I don't need to tell you what they are. I've got my own time before the Lord and He's trying to deal with me to get me to crush down those idols in my life too. But I do know this, if I want to enjoy his presence, which is rest and peace, and get that gift, then that's the way it's got to be. Because all those false idols, listen, they have nothing to promise. While I was down last week, my son called me, said, Dad, he'll be 32 in September. He said, Dad, I had to go back to the doctor. My heart's been acting up. And I said, well, what did they find this time? And they said, nothing. They said, it's stress. I said, Jesse, what do you have to be stressful about? I said, the only reason you're stressful is because you just haven't been trusting the Lord, have you? It's idolatry. You're trusting your job. You're trusting your family. You're trusting your baby. You're trusting this. You're trusting. Nah. You need to get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I seek you only. And that's the only thing that matters in my life, Lord. I'm going to seek you and I want to obey you. And Lord, whatever you show that's got to go by your grace and your power, it's going to be smashed. Listen, Asa was a man after God's own heart, just like Moses. Asa was a man who did what was right before the Lord. Asa was a man. Listen, I hate to tell you this. You might not come back tonight. He failed before he died. It's a shame. But listen, God's a gracious God. And he records for us the events of Asa's life so that we can bow before him and realize that the same things he did with Asa, he'll do with us this morning if we'll follow the same path. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for the grace to speak to our hearts and to warn us about this world. You tell us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because they're not of God. And yet, Father, we do. And yet, Father, we have. And yet, Father, we are right now. Forgive us. Father, this morning in the stillness of this room right now with heads bowed, we just would say, forgive us, Lord. And Father, we would say afresh this morning, Father, out of the sincerity of our broken hearts, we seek you. And we seek not only to know you, but to obey you. And we ask that you would reveal to us anything in our life that would grieve you, that would rob true worship and love from you. Destroy it. Tear it out. Help us to enjoy you more and enjoy the rest of God and the peace of God, which only you can give to those who seek your face and obey you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.